Well, we've been going through James, and we're in James, the last chapter, chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 today. And today I'm going to talk about something that we all have down, so probably don't need to listen to this message a lot. I'm going to be talking about patience, developing patience. There's an outline if you want. And I'll try to make sure we fill in the blanks properly. But again, this has been a great book. We've kind of called this going through James, Faith in Action. And the thing I like about James, he just kind of says it like it is. And I like that. And so a lot of times he's stomping on my toes and maybe stomping on your toes, but it's good stuff. A lot of our lives are spent waiting. You know, as a little kid, I can still remember I waited all my life to start school. All my life of 5 years at the time. And I couldn't, and then I started school, and then I couldn't wait to drive a car. Oh. I got to drive the farm tractor pretty early, but I wanted to drive a car, a real car. And I couldn't wait till I got out of school, once I got in it. And then I couldn't wait to fall in love. And then I couldn't wait to get married once I fell in love with Diane. And then I couldn't wait to have a child. Isn't it true we spend a lot of our lives waiting? There's many things in life that kind of test our patience. Freeways, the 101 and I-17 and 10. Supermarket lines. I saw this little thing about a guy standing in a supermarket line. He gets in line. It's just like me. You get in line and you pick the shortest line, and the long line all of a sudden passes you up. And so you go over, get in that line, and all of a sudden then that line goes fast, and we spend our lives waiting in lines. I like the grocery stores that have the self-service, because then I can scan it myself. One place that we learn to wait is the motor vehicles department. In fact, I have to confess to you, it's worth the $10 extra just to go down to the corner one and just get it taken care of. We wait in doctor's offices. We wait on irritating people. We hate to wait. We're the now generation, you know, we do not like to wait. I'm pretty patient, except when I'm hungry. Then I lose my character. Or maybe my real character comes out. I remember when Haley was born. She came 2 months early. And the kids were living with us. And so I told AJ where the nearest hospital was, and I was excited. I'd been to all the hospitals in the area, and I gave him the wrong address. He calls. He said, "There's no hospital on 32nd Street in Bell." I said, "Oh, it's 40th Street." So, but I remember they went ahead of us, emergency, and so I was in the garage in the car waiting for Diane. And I'm waiting for Diane, and I'm laying on the horn. I don't do that normally, but I'm like, what's taking her so long? Our daughter's in an emergency situation, and so she comes out finally. I go, why was it taking so long? She says, "I'm going to be a grandma. I didn't know what to wear." Have you noticed that the more expensive the restaurant, the longer you have to wait? Don't have to wait very long at El Pollo Loco. You wait to get a seat, then you wait to get the menu, then you wait to order, then you wait to get the food back, then you wait for the bill. And they have the audacity to call the guy the waiter. So today we're going to look at what James has to say on how to develop patience. You need patience in every area of your life. And in this passage, James uses the word patience or perseverance 6 times. And he uses 3 different illustrations to teach us when to be patient, why to be patient, and how to be patient. So, first of all, when should I be patient? James isn't saying that we have to be patient all the time, but there are 3 special times that he talks about when you need that extra dose of patience. The first one is when circumstances are uncontrollable. Have you figured out that a lot of life is out of your control? You cannot keep your thumb on everything. James, in this illustration, he uses a farmer as an example of when circumstances are uncontrollable. And I like that because I understand farmer. I can talk farmer. In verse 7, he says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is?" Now, I would say, don't go into farming unless you're willing to be patient. Part of the job description of being a farmer is you do a lot of waiting. You wait till it's time to disc. You wait till it's time to plan. You wait till it's time to fertilize. You wait to cultivate. You wait on harvest. There's a lot of factors in waiting, yet more than the factors of waiting on things to do are the factors that the farmer has no control over. He has no control over the weather or the rain, the heat, the economy, the labor practices. If you have a lot of faith, you can be a farmer. But if you don't have a lot of faith, don't be a farmer because it takes patience. And you deal with a lot of uncontrollable factors and circumstances. In fact, we all deal with uncontrollable circumstances in our lives. Even in Palestine, where James is talking about, it wasn't the best of farming land. So they needed extra patience. Have you noticed that even when we realize a situation is beyond our control, we still try to control it? How do we do that? Oh, we control it by worrying. That'll control it, right? If we worry about it. We think that worry will control a situation. To worry about something that you can change is dumb. To worry about something that you can't change is useless. Either way, we shouldn't worry. We need to have patience in uncontrollable circumstances. Here's the second one. We need to have patience when people are unchangeable. When people won't change. When they won't make a difference. He gives an example of the prophets in verse 10. He says, "As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Now, what was the duty of prophets? In those days, it was to help people change, to bring them back to God, to be different in their behavior. Have you noticed that people resist change? Anybody here married? Or been married? To help, when you make any little tiny decision or suggestion, they resist you. Maybe you have somebody in your life right now who refuses to change. Do you know how difficult it is to live with that kind of person? Talk to Diane. We need patience with people. There's a lady, Joyce Lander, and she calls these irregular people. They are people who only see their own way. They may never change. So what are you going to do about it? James says to have patience. The word patience in the Greek is a word makrothumos. Macro meaning long and thumos. We get the word thermometer meaning heat. It literally means it takes a long time for you to get hot if you're patient. You've got a long fuse. You don't blow up. You don't get overheated with people. If you're going to be a success with people, you have to learn patience. If you're going to be successful parents, you have to have a long fuse. You don't get overheated. James says that you need to be patient when circumstances are uncontrollable and when people are unchangeable and won't cooperate. Here's a third thing. You need to be patient when problems are unexplainable. The classic example he gives is in verse 11. He says, you have heard of Job's perseverance. Now, Job played in the Super Bowl of suffering. He won the championship. He was the wealthiest man that ever lived. He had everything going for him. And in a two-day period, everything fell apart. Everything. He went bankrupt. His children were murdered. He got an incurable, deadly disease that was very painful. You think you've had a rough day? No. His finances. He was suffering materially, physically, and socially, every kind of way. And one day, his wife comes to him with some encouraging words. And she says, curse God and die. Not encouraging. Now that's a support system. And God allowed the devil to take away everything in his life except a nagging wife. I think that's kind of funny. The worst part of Job's suffering was that he had absolutely no idea why it was happening. For 37 chapters in the book of Job, God doesn't even talk to him and tell him why it's happening. There was no apparent reason for his misfortune from his perspective. Of all people, Job had the privilege to say, why me? But he didn't. Life is not fair. And that's true. God never said it would be fair. A lot of things in life just don't make sense when we're going through them. Maybe we'll never understand on this side of heaven. Job didn't understand. In all of those unexplained problems, Job maintained his faith. You know, there's sometimes when we just can't figure out problems, when circumstances are uncontrollable, when people are unchangeable, and when problems are unexplainable. Those are the times you really need patience. Why? Why be patient? First, because God is in control. Verse 8. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Three times in this passage, James says, the Lord's coming is near, or Jesus is coming back. And that is the ultimate proof that God is in control. Nothing can stop that. The Bible talks more about Jesus' second coming when he comes back to judge the world than it does about his first coming. God is in control of history, of his story. He's got it all planned out. Everything is on schedule. Nothing is late. It's all moving toward a climax. God is in control. God's purpose for your life is greater than any problem that you're facing right now. God is in control. The Phillips translation of this verse says, resting your hearts on the ultimate certainty. Though a situation may be out of my control, no circumstance is out of God's control. Although I can't control everything that happens in my life, God can, so I ought to trust him. Because God is in control. Everything is working out. Be patient. Job persevered. God's timing is perfect. He's never late. Some of you are experiencing a real delay right now, but God's delays never thwart his purpose. Here's a second reason to be patient. Because God rewards patience. Look at verse 11, the first half of the verse, the first part of the verse. It says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. That word blessed, you might underline that. The second half of Job's life was more blessed than the first half. God doubled everything that he had. It pays to be patient. There are all kinds of rewards. Your character grows. You get along with people better. You're more happy. You reach your goals. There's a lot of benefits of being patient because God rewards it. You'll be honored by others. They'll say, he's a patient person. But not just on this side of eternity, but on the other side, you're going to be rewarded for your patience. It's a verse in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. It says this: "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." When people are putting you down, when they criticize you, be patient, because there's going to be a reward in heaven. It's our natural tendency. One of the strongest desires in life is that when you're hurt, you want to get even. You know, you get criticized, you want to criticize back. You get insulted, you want to insult back. Revenge and retaliation are the natural thing. But that's the opposite of patience. James says that the next time someone criticizes you, before you strike back, think about this. Is it worth giving up the reward that I'm going to have in heaven? I'm going to enjoy that a whole lot longer than the temporary pleasure of revenge. You need to be patient, because God is in control and he's going to reward patience. Here's the third reason why. Why we should be patient: because God is working things out. Often behind the scenes, things that we don't even see, God's at work, but we don't see him at work. The second half of verse 11 says, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." God was working all the time. That Job was wondering what was going on, what was happening. God was working. A delay does not mean a denial. If you've been praying for an answer to prayer and you haven't gotten it, you think God doesn't want to give it to you. No, that's not true. A delay is not a denial. We have to learn that the difference between no and not yet. There's a big difference. You know, we want it, and we want it now. I know there's times when our granddaughter Haley, she wants it, and she wants it now. And Diane says, "You get what you get, and don't throw a fit." We have to be patient. God is at work, even when we don't see what's going on. God was at work in Job's life, even when he didn't know. You know, why is this happening to me? There's a story of Philip Brooks. He's a famous pastor of the last century. And one day he was in his office. He was pacing the floor. He was frustrated. Somebody walked in and saw him and asked, "What's the matter, Pastor?" He said, "I'm in a hurry and God isn't." God says, be patient, because I'm working things out. While I am waiting, God is working. We need to remember that. Your hands may be tied and the situation may be uncontrollable, but it's not uncontrollable in God's viewpoint. In advance, thank God, because he's working things out. He gives the illustration of the farmer. When a farmer plants the seed and he's waiting for that seed to germinate, while he's waiting, God is working behind the scene. Behind the scenes to cause that plant to sprout. He's creating the conditions so at the right time, in the right way, there will be harvest. The farmer waits. God works. Philippians 2:13 says, God is at work within you. You may not be able to see it or feel it, but he is. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things, God is working. In every circumstance of your life, God is working behind the scenes. So be patient. I don't know what kind of problems that you've had this week, but regardless of the problem that you're going through, whether it's financial or relational or health, God is working in that problem. Be patient and trust him. So that's the why. What am I supposed to be doing while I'm waiting on God? James says, consider three illustrations. Look at them and realize what they did and do and what they did while you're waiting on God. First, the farmer. What did the farmer do while he was waiting? He waits expectantly. You must expect a harvest. I must believe that it is inevitable, that I've done the right thing. What does a farmer do while he's waiting on God? Does he just sit and watch reruns on television all day? Nope. Not my dad. While he's waiting on the harvest, the farmer is preparing for the answer. He's getting the equipment ready. Waiting is a time for preparation, which shows your expectation. A lot of the farmers where I grew up, wintertime, there's no farming because it's cold. And so what are they doing? They're working on the equipment. They're making sure everything's prepared for sowing the seed and for the harvest. We demonstrate our expectation by our preparation. We get ready for the answer in advance. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait expectantly, trusting God to help, for he has promised. That word expectantly, what are you waiting for from God? Maybe to heal a long-term illness, or to transform your marriage, or to reverse your financial problems, or for God to reach your teenagers for Christ. The question is, do you really expect him to do that? Do you really have faith that he'll do that? The Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. If you expect God to do it eventually, you need to prove it by your faith. How can you prove you're expecting God to do something? Simple. What are you doing to get ready for it? Are you preparing for the answer? If the answer came today, would you be ready? How can I prepare? The way you get ready for something is by preparing in advance. While you're waiting, you're preparing. And that preparing demonstrates expectation. There's a lot of times when I'm waiting on God, and he's really waiting on me. He was ready to give the answer a long time ago, but I wasn't ready to receive it. He's saying, grow up. Get some spiritual depth in your life. I want to bless your life, but you can't handle the blessing I want to pour on you. It's so great, and you're such a puny pipsqueak spiritually. God wants us to grow up. We're not often ready to handle the blessing. So when you're waiting, that develops some spiritual muscle in your life. And God says, I'll bless you beyond you can imagine. Waiting is a time to get ready. It's time for preparation. Jesus waited 30 years before he became ministry, and he was God. 30 years of preparation, and he accomplished more in 3 years than we would in a lifetime. Isaiah 49:23 says, the Lord says, no one who waits for my help will be disappointed. Here's the second thing. Not only wait expectantly, but we need to wait quietly. James points out the fact that we have a tendency to kind of run off at the mouth, when we're irritated or we're tense, we're under pressure, when things aren't going our way and things aren't under our control. James warns us of two things to avoid. First, he says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. Now, it's interesting. Why do you think he talks about grumbling right in the middle of patience? It's hard to be quiet when you're frustrated. It takes control. When you're frustrated, you want everybody to know about it. You want to grumble and mumble and moan and complain. And we don't mind waiting if we can just kind of complain a little bit about it so other people know that we're having to wait. I'll wait if I can gripe while I'm doing it. James says, don't grumble. New English Bible says, don't blame your troubles on one another. The old blame-shifting game. When you get up in the morning, do you rise and shine or do you rise and whine? Do you hit the ground griping? Everything is bad. If you come home at night dog-tired, it's probably because you growled all day. I heard about a lady who griped at her husband all the time, constantly. The guy died and she put on his tombstone, rest in peace. Then they went and read the will, and he willed $5 to his wife and everything else to his secretary. She went back and changed the tombstone to till we meet again. Verse 12 says, above all, my brothers, don't swear. Does waiting ever tempt you to swear? Sometimes you get so frustrated, just feel like you got to cuss. You know, you might have a lot of patience with people, but don't have a lot of patience with certain things. What happens when you get uptight, when you're frustrated and things aren't going your way and the things are beyond your control? How do you normally respond? Typically, we take it out on those closest to us. We unload on our husbands, our wives, our children. It's not even their fault. I remember hearing a story about a lady that she was the secretary of the office, and the boss went to have a lunch with his friends at the golf club, and they had a nice lunch, and time got away from him. So she calls him and says, "Hey, you got a meeting. You know, are you going to make it in time for the meeting?" He goes, "Oh, no." So he gets in his car, and he's speeding back to the office, and a police officer pulls him over for speeding. So he gets a ticket, and goes to the office, and he's really furious now. He's late for his meeting. And so when he gets in the office, he unloads on the secretary. "It's your fault. You should have let me know." Blaming it all on her. Well, she's thinking, "I'm the only one that does any work around here. You don't do anything but go to lunch and meetings. I'm the one that does all the work." And the more she thought about it, she got upset. And when she got home, she walked in the house, and there was little Johnny laying on the floor watching cartoons. "Did you do your homework?" Boy, she got into little Johnny. Really got him. "You turn off the TV, I told you to do your homework." And so as Johnny's walking down to his room, down the hallway to his room, Fluffy the cat walks out. Boom. Johnny kicks the cat. It would have been better if the boss had just kicked the cat. It would have saved a lot of trouble. But a lot of times we get so frustrated. So frustrated. And we take it out on others. James says don't do that. In Lamentations 3:26, it says it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly, waiting quietly. Habakkuk 2:3 says, these things won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely. The time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue in a single day. Do you have a dream? Do you have a goal in life? A vision that God's given you? God says it will be right on target at the right time in the right way. You wait expectantly and you wait quietly. And third, you wait confidently. Job never lost his confidence in all that he did. When the outlook is bad, you look up. Micah 7:7 says, I will wait confidently for God. Now, how do you do that? You have to have hope. Hope is holding on, praying expectantly. When you've got a problem that's unexplainable, a person who's unchangeable, a circumstance that is out of your control, then you wait confidently. And your confidence is God, because God is working. How do you do it? You sit still. You don't get nervous or anxious. You don't take matters into your own hands and work things out. Psalms 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Friends, where do you need in your lives this morning? Where do you need to have patience? Because we all need, there's all areas in our lives that we need patience in. Do you have an uncontrollable circumstance in your life right now? Maybe you're in a job situation and your boss has told you to do something that's beyond your control and you don't want to do it. Maybe you've had a financial reversal that was beyond your control. You have a long-term illness. Maybe you've got an unchangeable person in your life and it's frustrating when you tell your kids something to do over and over and they don't do it. It's frustrating when you want to make the marriage work and you're willing to change, but your partner is not willing to change. There's that cantankerous relative that every time they are around, they cause problems. They're never going to change. And you need patience with an unchangeable person. You need patience with unexplainable problems. What do you do when you have those kind of things in your life? Remember what God has said in James. God is in control. It may be out of my control, but it's not out of God's control. Nothing is beyond His power and His purpose for my life. And His purpose is far greater than the problem I'm experiencing right now. God will reward your patience. If not in this life, He will in eternity. God is working behind the scenes for a purpose. Had a close friend, met him in Bible college, he and his wife. They lived here for many years, and then his business kind of went under, so they moved to Alaska. And December 30th, not too long ago, he came home from work, and his wife, Shelley, was fixing dinner, and so he went in the other room. And she called him for dinner, and he didn't answer. And she went there, and he ended up having a heart attack, and he was gone. Run with him. So, yesterday they had a memorial for him in Alaska, and this Friday night there'll be one here in Phoenix. Ron's wife, Shelley, a year ago went through a tremendous stage 4 cancer type thing, and God has seemingly healed her, but it was a hard time. As far as we know, there's nothing wrong with Ron physically. Just had a heart attack and died. We got a letter from Shelley yesterday. She sent it out to people. She was asking for a prayer request. Her brother just had a major stroke and prayer request for him, but she wrote this. And it just struck me on this subject that God is in control. She said, "Pray hard for all of us as we face a very difficult time of grieving. We know that Ron is exactly where the Lord wants him. There are no mistakes." And she said this, "We take great comfort in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. He is in control." Thank goodness. At this time, in this tragedy, acknowledging and recognizing God's sovereignty and His control. And then she wrote this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. He is in control. And she wrote this, "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." She's grateful for God's sovereignty. Are you sitting here this morning and would you say, "Jesus Christ, I need patience. Help me to wait expectantly, to prepare for the answer while I'm waiting, to get ready for it, act as if it's going to happen. Help me to wait quietly, not to grumble and complain about my frustrations. Help me not to take it out on those around me, those I love, and displace my anger. Help me to wait confidently, to be still, and trust that you're working behind the scenes. Help me not to be nervous and anxious and worried. Like the farmer, help me to plant good seeds and expect a harvest. Help me with that unchangeable person. Help me with that uncontrollable circumstance. Help me to be patient with that unexplainable problem. Three times in this passage, it says the Lord is coming back. Someday he's going to come back, just as certainly as he came at Christmas over 2,000 years ago. Why hasn't he come already? In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God is waiting to come back in order to give each one of us and others a chance to receive him first. He wants you to know him. He wants you to commit yourself to him. Here's the question. If he were to come back today, if Christ were to come back, even before the end of this service, would you be ready to meet him? If not, today's the day. Today's your day. Open up your heart to Christ and just simply say, I don't understand it all, Lord, but I realize I need you. I need you in my life. Please forgive me for being impatient. And all the other things I know are wrong in my life. The Bible says whenever we confess to him, he forgives us. Maybe today's a day when you just need to say, come into my life. Give me patience. If God's the manager of your life, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. God puts it in your life when he's in your life and when he's in charge. Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life. I ask you to save me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us be patient people. I believe that today is a day for many to open up their hearts to you. For some, the very first time. Some may be saying, even right now, they may be saying to you, Lord, come into my life, Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that you are and that you will come into their lives. Lord, if they only believe and confess and receive you, I believe that you will put your Spirit within them. You're giving them a new start, a new approach to life. Others here, Lord, are saying, Lord, I want to recommit myself to you. I've taken matters into my own hands. I've tried to solve the problem rather than trusting you with it. I've tried to work it out on my own strength, and it's not working. I've tried to do that rather than waiting quietly and expectantly and confidently. So today, Lord, again, I turn the controls of my life over to you. I believe that you are sovereign, that you are in control. I believe that you're working behind the scenes and you'll reward my patience, if not here, then in eternity. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you've committed your life to Christ for the first time, I'd love for you to put your name on the connection card. It should be in a chair in front of you. And then on the back, upper left-hand corner, you can check the box that says, I committed my life to Christ. Or maybe you've already committed your life to Christ, but this morning you've said, I'm going to renew my commitment to Christ. I haven't been patient. I haven't been trusting God. I haven't let God be the manager of my life. I encourage you to check the box that says I renew my commitment to Christ and then put it in the mailbox at the back. The reason I'd encourage you to do that is I'd like to pray for you, especially this week. I'd like to lift you up in prayer as you make those commitments to Christ.